Let's continue on in 1 John chapter 3. I'm really just going to finish chapter 3. I wanted you to hear from Rodrigo, and what a great testimony that is. And it just shows the power of prayer. And it really, that's where we're at here in 1 John chapter 3. We end off where God does answer prayer, and we'll see that as we go on. But we ended off in chapter 3, verse 12, where it's talking about loving our brothers and sisters, loving those in the body of Christ, and then the opposite of that is hating, or having a hateful kind of heart, and he uses Cain as an example. And the reason he does that is because Jesus said, even if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder. You see, murder is the expression of hate. So a lot of people haven't committed the act itself, but in their heart, they've done it. So that's what he's getting to, and that's what he's talking about. But then he comes to verse 13, and he says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. So now he turns it around. We're to love one another, but notice, stop marveling. Don't marvel that the world hates you. You see, the Christians back then, they couldn't fathom why would the world hate us just because we love Jesus. And that's really interesting. Why would the world hate us because we love Jesus? Well, the name of Jesus brings a lot of conviction into a person's heart. And you could talk about God because it's very general. You know, there are a lot of gods and people just, you know, have their own interpretation of God. But when you talk about Jesus, it becomes very specific. And so that could get people kind of uptight. And Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then he also says, fear that when all men speak well of you, because so they did with the false prophets. So, you see, if we're in the world and everybody's just, you know, speaking great things about us, are we really a witness for Christ? Are we really everything that Christ wants us to be? Because the Bible says there's going to be a certain amount of persecution because the natural mind is at enmity, or it's opposed to the things of the Spirit. And we are people of the Spirit. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we're living different than our friends used to know us in the world, it convicts them. It convicts our family members. It convicts our neighbors. When we live differently and we live after Jesus Christ and we're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, some actually, unfortunately, some bring reasons to hate the church and to hate Christians. There are some out there, and unfortunately, they make the news headlines. Westboro Baptist Church, Pastor Fred Phelps, probably seen it in the news. Fella's an old guy. He's not going to be around very long. I don't know if he's still around, but he's the guy that goes out and they protest. They go out and they hold up signs, God hates gays. They go out and they'll go to funerals for those who have fallen, maybe in Iraq or in Afghanistan, and they'll go out and they'll hold up signs that are very derogatory. Thank God for 9/11. Those are some of their signs. Or fag troops, and they have pornographic pictures on there, or, you know, you can imagine that. And it's, you know, and that makes the news. Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, when he goes out and feeds and blesses others, you don't see that make the news. But you see those that are just really fringe and really not really, I don't believe they're Christians at all, because they don't display the love of God. They display hatred. And what the Bible is saying, if you do that, you really don't know God. When they had the Sago mine disaster, the coal mine that exploded, blew up. There were 12 people that died. One person was saved. But here, they come out with all these horrible signs at the memorial service when people are grieving. And it just cuts you to the heart. In the news media, they will show that. And that's what the world looks at as a Christian. And no wonder we get persecuted in certain ways. But you see, it's not a thing where we bring that upon ourselves like these people in this particular church. It's just simply living a godly life can bring conviction and bring a certain amount of hatred or persecution. He goes on, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you see, there's only two categories. Sometimes people want to get in the gray zone, the neutral zone. But the Bible says there's only two places to be. It's love or hate. In fact, one of the great Greek scholars, or one of the great scholars, Dean Alford, he says, the living spirit of man is incapable of a state of indifference. So we can't be in between. We're going to either be in the church and we're going to love one another, or there's going to be animosity, there's going to be hatred. I mean, we don't like to use that word hatred. But remember when Jesus said, even if you say to your brother, Raca, you fool, you know, you've committed murder. Because that anger is the seed of murder when it's carried to, you know, when it's carried out to fruition, when it really, you know, goes out to that extent. And so we even have to get rid of the trace elements of hatred or of despising people. There's no in-between. And notice how he says that we know that we have passed out of death into life. We can know it. The Greek term there is gnosko. The other Greek word is oida. That's to know intuitively. Gnosko is to know kind of a hands-on. It's experiential knowledge. It's one who is in the habit of loving. That's the idea, in the habit of loving the brothers and the sisters in the body of Christ. Now, the downside of that is in the habit of hating one another. You see, only two ways, and you find people that go to the extreme of hating, and how could they do that? How could there be mass murders? How could there be people that would do such horrendous kind of things? Well, they've surrendered themselves to the flesh. They've surrendered themselves to hatred. And then you look on the other extreme. Why is it in the body of Christ there are some that just seem to be so loving? Whenever you're around them, it's just like, man, it just fills your heart with joy, and you feel a little bit convicted that you don't love like they love. Well, it's a matter of surrender. It's simply surrendering your life and your heart to the Lord. We either surrender to the flesh or we surrender to the Spirit. Now, I know that we're going to have bouts. We're going to have bouts of lack of love. You know, that'll come, that'll go. I'm not talking about perfection. I mean, you look at Paul and Barnabas. Boy, they really got into it. Remember after that first missionary journey where Barnabas's cousin kind of bailed out on him in midstream in the middle of the missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to take him on the second missionary journey, and it says they had sharp words with one another. In other words, thank you. Thanks, great. They had in the word there, in Acts chapter 15 verse 39. That disagreement, they were sharp words. They got angry at each other. I mean, if you were a bystander and you were watching them, they went at it. In fact, they went at it and they didn't resolve it. They parted company. And Paul had taken Silas then on that second missionary journey, and Barnabas, he took his cousin Mark. But they had a sharp disagreement. And so we have our bouts. There's times where, you know, we don't act the way we should act. We don't really act like we want to act. Sometimes we just kind of get in the flesh. There's another situation of two women. They couldn't get along in the church. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, and Paul writes, and he says, that tell Euodia and Syntyche, tell them to live in harmony in the Lord. Obviously, they were going at it. You know, there was contention there. Somebody called these two women, the one odious and the other one soon too touchy. you know, Iodia and Syntyche, you know, but they were at each other. And you see, that's not the idea. We don't make an excuse. Well, you know, I'm making an excuse for really not acting like I should. We don't do that. But we just know that the human element is involved. And so our goal, we want to love one another. And he says in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that's a tall order. Jesus being the example. You see, we're to look to the cross. That's what he's saying. Look to the cross to see what love is and to see how we're to treat one another and how we're to act. You know, when we face the Lord, I'm just kind of speculating. I'm not saying that this is going to happen, that the Lord is going to, you know, kind of go back in some of the wrongs we did. But just imagine, if we're face to face with the Lord and the Lord said, why didn't you love them like I told you to? And I say, Lord, did you see how they treated me? That's my excuse. And then the Lord's response would be, I told you to love them as I loved you, not as they loved you. You see, so often we condition our love on how people treat us, on the circumstances, on the conditions, on the atmosphere. We don't come into a situation, no matter how bad it is, and just start loving like Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we embrace the cross, when we embrace the cross with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then he enables us to love as he loves. I certainly haven't achieved that myself, and I don't know if you have, but as we look to the cross and as he's the example, that's what it's saying here. Goes on verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, this is very practical. This is love practiced. Now, there are legitimate needs and there are illegitimate needs. If a woman, another example, if a woman here with a child, now all of a sudden she gets kicked out of her home, she's on the street, and we want to do everything we can do to help her out. That's a legitimate need versus maybe an irresponsible brother who can't keep a job because he's so offensive, he's so combative, he's so obnoxious. Does that mean to help him out in that need? Well, if he's got a need, maybe God's teaching him something, not to be so combative. When we were downtown, we're just a couple blocks away from Hotel Street, and there are constantly people coming in. And, you know, we could write a book on the stories that they had to tell us, the sob stories. And I would fall for them. I would fall for the stories. And you know, so I'd give money away, and sometimes hundreds of dollars I would give away, and then find out later it was bogus. And finally the board said, no more, Bill. You can't give any more money unless it goes by the board. I would say, okay, that's probably a good thing to do. I remember one guy who came back years later, because I gave him some money, and you know, he's going to pay, and they all say, I'm going to pay you back. He was going to pay it back, but he didn't. And then he came years later, and he was so condemned, and he was so sorrowful. He said, I'm so sorry, Bill, I didn't pay it back. And I said, I'm not holding that against you. You think if that's keeping you from the Lord and keeping you coming, I don't even think about that stuff. But you see, there are people that would come down, they'd have a gas can in their hand and say, you know, I ran out of gas three blocks away and my kids are in the car, and I just need enough money to get the gas to get home, and you know, I only need, you know, X amount. And I got pretty wise to these guys. This one guy I didn't give any money to, because I kind of suspected he was a schemer. And about an hour later, I'm on my way down. This was when we were downtown. I'm on my way down to do some errand downtown. And as I crossed Hotel Street, you know, I looked to the right, and there this guy was. I saw him counting his dollar bills going into one of the bars. And so you see, there are illegitimate needs, and we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise to these things, and we don't want to hold back. You know, when God says give, we don't want to be stingy, but then we don't want to give to illegitimate needs, because sometimes people go through hard times that God can teach them to be responsible. The Bible says a man's hunger works for him. It urges him on. In other words, when we have a need, it urges us on to be responsible in that. But here, this is more in the positive realm, and don't just turn somebody away with a legitimate need. And then he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So I love the alternate translations. You could pick up different books that have 26 translations, or, you know, a bunch of different translations for different verses. And I like the one translation of this verse, and it says, let us not parade our love in word and speech only, but let us show it in deed and in truth. Make it real. I like that. Make it real. Make your love real. You see, it's not how well we talk, but it's how well we walk. How do we walk in the things of the Lord? Actions, you've heard it. I mean, how many times have you heard it? Actions speak louder than words. And you see, when we act out love for one another, when we're like Jesus, giving our life away for one another, that not only blesses that person, but it blesses you, because you're just, you know, you're Christ to them here on planet Earth. But those that hold back, they reserve themselves, are kind of, you know, the Lone Ranger type people. They're very private. They're very, very distant. You know, in the natural, I'm that way. But you see, the Lord, you know, changes that. I like what C.S. Lewis says about this whole idea of love. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and unredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the danger of love is hell. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. You see, we're on one side or the other. The heart, the spirit can't live in the middle. We're constantly striving to love more and more like Jesus, and we're never going to reach that goal till we're face to face with him. But you see, we keep going in that direction, keep going and seeking to love one another. Those that are lovable and those that aren't so lovable. As you probably heard before, to dwell above with saints I love. Oh, what glory. To dwell below with saints I know. Well, that's a different story. You see, I mean, we're not all that lovable, but God tells us to love. So he goes on, verse 19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We shall know by what? That we are in the truth. Well, by love. The chief characteristic of God is love. God is love. And when we're born again of the Spirit, not just saying a Christian. One of the brothers, you know, was telling me about it's interesting, in different cultures, you know, different ways of approaching the gospel. And one of the brothers who's from Romania, he said the derogatory term for a Christian is not Christian, but it's a repenter. You're a repenter. Because everybody said 90% of people in Romania call themselves Christians. But you see, if you're a repenter, do you have the assurance of salvation? Are you a repenter? It means that you're born again. Have you really repented of your sins? And is the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart and your life. You see, because that's the chief characteristic of God is love. And if we've truly repented, if we're born again by the Spirit, then God's Spirit has come into our life. And not only does it bring us into relationship with God, but now we bear the fruit of God. We bear the fruit of God, which is love. You see, just to play Christianity, I couldn't do that. I would rather be in the world. I mean, if I was not in the Lord, born again and heading, you know, toward the Lord, I wouldn't want Christianity. I thought it was dull. I thought it was boring. I thought there were a bunch of wimps that were Christians. And then I got saved and I knew it wasn't for wimps. No, I'm only kidding. But no, it isn't. I started seeing surfers that were saved and I thought, wow, this is for everybody. And everybody that would repent and be born again of the Spirit. But you see, we bear the fruit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. You see, before that, there's such a difference coming out of darkness into light. Before we were born again, before God put his love in our heart, which he's emphasizing here, before that time, we would use people. We would exploit people. We would justify our evil deeds against those that were closest to us because of our self-love and our selfishness. But you see, now we live with a God consciousness. You know, how can my life affect others for the Lord? You know, I want to be on guard to affect others in a positive way for Jesus Christ. I want to reflect Jesus Christ in my words, in my attitudes, and in my countenance and everything. I know I don't do it all the time and perfectly, and I'm sure you can identify with that as well. But that's the goal of my heart and my life. And that, I'm sure that's the goal of your heart and your life. You want to be a blessing to others. You want to point them toward God and reflect the character of God. And that is love. And so when we do blow it, when we violate what Jesus is all about, as he goes on, we're going to read that, you know, we have a place to go. If our heart condemns us, hey, God is greater than our heart. Let's go on. We'll see that. He says, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You see, at times we fall short. Paul and Barnabas, they fell short. Yodi and Syntyche, they fell short. You know, we can fall short. You know, we act out of the flesh. We're not in the Spirit at that time. But it doesn't disqualify us as a child of God. Our heart might condemn us, but you see, God's greater than our heart. Don't you think God knew and knows what you're going to do? Do you think any of your actions and any of your behavior takes God by surprise? Oh, I didn't know Bill would ever do that. I didn't know he would think that thought. Why did I ever put him as pastor? God doesn't do that. Sometimes we think we're going to, you know, we'll take him by surprise. That's why we have written in chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he said. He's already mentioned it. He said, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's the ideal. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Shoo. Wow. Good. I'm in the second part of that verse. If we sin, we have an advocate, one who goes to bat for us, one who goes to the throne of God and intercedes for us. And what is our part? Notice chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there's where we're at. You see, we have that advocate with the Father. Our heart might condemn us, but God's greater in our heart. We go to the Lord and we're washed clean of whatever we've done wrong, however short we've fallen from the things of the Lord. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So here, you know, we've come to the Lord and, you know, we've confessed that sin and now we're feeling really good because we know God has forgiven us. Or maybe, you know, as we go into the communion time tonight, you know, maybe the prayer might be that prayer of David's, Remember when David prayed in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way." Your Bible might have wicked way. I like hurtful way better, because it tells me, am I hurting others with my actions, with my deeds, with my attitude, how I'm coming off? You see, if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. In other words, Lord, just give me your heart, because a right heart will have right prayers. And that's what he's going to say. We have confidence before God. Confidence in what way? Well, as we pray. As we pray, notice he says in verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." You see, when our heart is right toward God, we can pray right. Because our heart is right, we're abiding in Christ, and he puts upon our heart his will, prayers that are really his desires. It's not getting my will done, it's getting his will done. Not my will, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. And when we're right with God, we have right prayers. And we can come boldly, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence." We could be bold in our access to God. Bold, confident as we come before the throne of God. You see, but being double-minded, the Bible talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't let him think he will receive anything of the Lord being double-minded. So when our heart's right, we're not double-minded. We know that, you know, we're cleansed, we're washed, you know, we're on that right standing with the Lord. We have confidence. And so whatever we ask, you know, God, actually what we're seeing here is because he talks about when we keep his commandments, the commandment he's talking about is to love the brethren. You see, that all the commandments there in the Old Testament are summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the brethren as yourself. There's the commandment. The commandment is love. And he's going to finish off with that as well. And when we do that, notice what it says. We have confidence, and God will answer our prayers. Actually, it brings loving, brings a fulfillment of what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open." We have answered prayer because we're loving one another. We have confidence with him. He ends off, we'll close off with this tonight. And this is, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. First time John in his letters here talks about the Holy Spirit, talks about it a lot in his Gospels, in the Gospel of John, but here for the first time. Because when we talk about believing, when we talk about loving, when we talk about obeying, the only way we could do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in praying for our loved ones, you know, that don't know the Lord, there's great power in prayer. And it's such an unused resource that God has given us. And so these final words is, he's really just the three things that he's been emphasizing: believing, loving, and obeying. And those are evidenced by the Holy Spirit being in us. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come on up, and I think Rodrigo is going to come out again, and we're going to have a time of communion. Let's have the ushers come on up. And Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that you've given, Lord. And it's so frustrating to try to do biblical things in the energy of the flesh. And Lord, I would just pray that Lord, tonight, as you have touched our lives, Lord, with the worship and with the special music and the testimony in your word, Lord, I would just pray that there may be some here tonight that don't know you, or maybe they've jumped the tracks on the whole issue of love. And Lord, I pray for them, Lord. I feel for them right now. And Lord, it's just a work of your spirit. Lord, we can't talk people into doing anything that they don't want to do, and your spirit's not motivating them. But Lord, I would pray tonight if there might be a first-time commitment or a recommitment to you and to that love that you provide for us, that salvation that you bring through Jesus Christ. We look to the cross. You died for us when we were doing the worst of the worst. Lord, you're willing to die for us on the cross. And then you presented yourself to us. Maybe it was somebody praying for us. Maybe it was a grandmother, a grandfather, maybe an aunt or uncle or mom or dad, brother or sister. And then at one point, Lord, we just opened our heart to receive you. And Lord, I pray tonight if there are those that have really jumped the tracks of their relationship with you, Lord, I pray tonight it will be a whole new beginning to them. And even those that maybe have never come to know that love that you give us, a love that is literally out of this world. It comes from God. I would pray tonight that you'd meet them, you'd touch them. Lord, that you would give them that forgiveness of sin. You could give them tonight that assurance of salvation. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe that's you that I'm praying about. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, lift your hand up high, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Let me see your hand saying yes to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I have kind of gone off track and I want to get back on track. Lord, I don't know if I really know you. I don't know if I'm really forgiven of sin. Lift the hand up high and let me pray for you. Don't be shy. Saying yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you. I see you back there. Ma'am, anyone else saying yes to Jesus Christ? Saying, Lord, I want you in my life, in my heart tonight. I make a decision for you. Wash me and cleanse me of my sin. Put your love in my heart. Last time, anyone else lifting your hand up high? Don't be shy. Father, I do just thank you for that person lifting up their hand, Lord. I do pray that, Lord, you just touch them in a very real way. And maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you are a believer and you're just a little reluctant to lift your hand up. I always look at lifting the hand as a sign of surrender. But if you did or if you didn't, just pray this prayer with me in your heart and mean it. And Christ will come in. He'll do a fresh work, a new work. Just simply say, Jesus, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you for accepting me just the way I am. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you tonight that you'd come into my heart, that you'd be my Lord, and that you'd be my Savior. I pray that you'd help me to live the rest of my days for you. And Lord, I do pray that you just work in my heart, that work of your love. Lord, let me love even as you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we pass out the communion elements and I'll come back up and I'll pray for all of us. And Jesus took some of the bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Lord, again, we just thank you so much, Lord, that we're able to partake of the communion elements. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that the bread represents your body. You are the bread of life that has come down from heaven to give life and light to the world. And Lord, just as we look at this bread, Lord, it's really not a normal piece of bread in the sense of just a piece of bread, Lord, but what it represents is something very powerful. What it represents is something that is eternal. And it represents your life broken for us, given for us. Your body broken open, Lord, with the cat of nine tails, that scourging that you took upon yourself. Lord, the brutality that man meted out to you, Lord, and yet you say by your stripes we're healed. Lord, and you took that upon yourself that we might be healed. Lord, pierce through for our iniquity. Lord, that's the penalty that we deserve. Lord, and you took it upon yourself, and that's what this bread represents. It represents your pain, but it also represents our gain. We've gained salvation. We've gained eternal life. We've gained a relationship with our living God. And Lord, we'll be eternally grateful. And thank you so much, Lord, for this bread represents your body. Let's partake together. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Lord, sometimes we get in a place like this and it almost seems too holy for us to even speak and to even, in a sense, administer these things. Lord, holding in our hand a cup that represents your blood that was poured out for us, for all eternity, every individual that has ever lived on planet Earth could have that forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we do again, we can't say much except thank you, Lord, and just bless you for all that you are and all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, sinless blood flowing through the veins of the sinless Son of God for us. And Lord, we thank you so much, God, for that blessing that you've given us. And by our believing in you, Lord, you give us that forgiveness of sin because you paid the penalty, you paid the price for us. And so we rejoice in that. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.